We continue this morning our Lord's Supper series, in which we've been looking at the Song of Solomon. And this morning we'll be reading out of chapters 1 and 2. The text this morning is Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. Begin reading at Song of Solomon 1, verse 12. We'll read through verse 7 of chapter 2. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, make us ready through the work of the Holy Spirit to hear of thy amazing love for us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be captured by that love, that we would be amazed by that love, that we also, in response, would love thee and love Jesus Christ more and more. Oh, Father, we are amazed at that love, and we need to be amazed at that love. We live in a world where there are many amazing things happening all around us, but may we remember and see that there is really nothing more amazing in all the world than the love that thou dost have for thy bride, the church. And so refresh us and renew us by this word. And give strength to thy servant as he brings it to us. And we may do so in truth for the glory of thy name. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In this section of the Song of Solomon, you find a husband and a wife who are enamored with each other. They're infatuated with each other. And they speak that way to each other. If you, as husband and wife, around your kitchen table with the kids present, would start talking in the way that Solomon and the Shulamite did here, your children would be saying, "Yuck, gross, don't say that in front of us, we don't want to hear it." But you know, it wouldn't be bad for them to hear that. To know the love, this kind of deep love that you have for each other. I hope your children see that in you and know that. This kind of love we ought to have in our marriages. But in this, we see Solomon speaking to the Shulamite and declaring how beautiful she is before him. And the Shulamite, the same thing to him, declaring how beautiful and handsome he is before her. We have a classic language of love between this man and this woman. But when we look at that, we have to see and remember it is always pointing us to something higher and to something better. And the higher and the better is the relationship between Christ and the church, because God has ordained marriage for that very purpose. So this passage, again, is not just about marriage. It's about marriage, but it's not just about that. In the end, it's about Christ and His church. As Solomon publicly declares his love now for the Shulamite in the text, we see the same love declared by Jesus Christ for his church. That's what we have here. A public declaration by Solomon of his love for the Shulamite. But what I want to see and understand this morning is the amazing love of Christ for his bride, the church. And the love of Jesus Christ for his bride is truly amazing. It's so amazing, I don't really think even that the word amazing captures it, but I didn't know what other word to use. You could come up with all kinds of synonyms for it. One commentary used the word crazy love, and there's something to that too. Amazing love, indescribable love. See, we live in a world where there's all kinds of amazing things happening, and then you can watch them on videos. You can go to YouTube and find all kinds of amazing things. And maybe you have even in this past week, the young people, your children, your parents even. These videos make their rounds, and we look at these things and went, wow, that's amazing. Well, we have to see and understand in this world where all kinds of amazing things happen, those things really pale in comparison to what we're looking at this morning. This is truly amazing. The love of God in Jesus Christ for His church. So with that in mind, let's consider the amazing love of God. That's our theme, amazing love. We notice that first revealed in the banquet banner. Secondly, there's an amazing declaration. We want to understand that what makes this love truly amazing. And then finally, the excited response. The Shulamite here in the text is speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. So she's speaking here to others. And what she speaks of is what Solomon did in bringing her into a banqueting house where she sat under a banner of love. So notice those two things as part of the text. There's a banqueting house, and then at that banqueting house, there's a banner of love. Literally, banqueting house means house of wine. The idea was that this was a private place for a man and a woman to feast together and enjoy intimacy together. This was a place where the king would celebrate great things or great people that he appreciated in his life. The Shulamite speaks of a particular feast that was dedicated to her. It was a feast where Solomon was going to express his love for the Shulamite. This wasn't a wedding reception. It might be more along the lines of what would happen when a young man gets down on one knee and proposes to his future bride and publicly there declares his love for her. Maybe that kind of a feast, envision that type of a thing. And Solomon here celebrates the love that they have for each other. But an important part of this feast is a banner. A banner. In the Old Testament, banners were military markers representing a certain kingdom or different regiments of the army. Think of a flag. A flag that would represent a regiment of an army or a particular army itself, and it would be flown to declare that this is the army of a certain nation or of a certain king. Or when you think of a banner, think of what you might have at a birthday party, kids. Think of a birthday party where there might be a banner hanging, happy birthday. Or a young man is going to propose to his future bride. He may use a banner that says, "Will you marry me?" So the idea is that there's that literal banner here at this feast. But what this banner says is, "I love you." Solomon makes this banner, or he has someone make it. And it's there over the place where the Shulamite will sit right next to Solomon. So right over that place is this banner that declares Solomon's love for her. When the Shulamite enters the banquet as the guest of honor with her future husband, she sees that banner hanging over her seat. And in that, Solomon publicly declares his love for her. He declares that he will love her as a faithful head, as a husband is called to do. And by sitting under that banner, she says that she will place herself under his authority and love him as his wife. Now, we're going to come back to that idea later. So we hold on to that for right now. But those two things are said there. Solomon will love her in that way. The Shulamite will also love him in that way. But we learn from this the kind of love that must exist in marriage. The kind of love that is expressed here in the text is intimate. It's beautiful. It's even amazing. We see here it's the love in which the beauty of the Shulamite knocks the socks off, as it were, off of Solomon. He loves her that much. He loves her deeply. He loves her intimately. And the love that it speaks of here in the text is not an infatuation of a high school romance, maybe, or not the infatuation of a first few dates that a couple might have. This is not the intoxicating lust that a man might have for a woman sexually, or the intoxicating desire that a woman might have for the attention and the love of a man. No, this is godly love. This is true love that is expressed here as Solomon declares that for his bride. This is the love of a man for a woman who is living by Proverbs 31 verse 30, which says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the love that Solomon has here for the Shulamite. He doesn't make fun of her. He's not there mocking her. He's not harsh with her. But he's a man who's kind in his love. That's the kind of love that we ought to have in our marriages. A love that takes our breath away. A love that knocks our socks off. Not just at the beginning, but 20 years in, 40 years in, 50 years in. A love that gives, and a love that is kind. A love, as Solomon expressed it here, for his bride. May we have a love in our marriages that is on fire, that's zealous, that is shown, that's displayed, that's lived out daily. That's what we're reminded of here for our marriages. But, as we've said all along, there's something deeper and higher and better that we must see. The reality is that as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into the banqueting hall and there's a banner over us of love. We've been brought into this banqueting hall. We're brought to the banqueting table. We're brought to the banqueting table every Lord's Day when we're called together to worship our great God. And here, when we worship our great God publicly, on record, the Lord Jesus Christ declares His love for the church. Every Lord's Day, we enjoy fellowship with our God in Jesus Christ. And may we see and understand this morning how much we are in need of that banquet. We're in need of that banquet because we easily lose sight of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. I say that. We lose sight of that. How does that happen? Well, it can happen because we're so intent on our sins. We so see our sins. And because we're so focused on seeing them, we then don't see the love of Jesus Christ for us. We must not forget to see the love of Jesus Christ. But also there's this, and probably this hits home all the more for us in the busyness and pressures of life, of the meetings, of the work, of the studying, of the laundry, and the making of meals, and cleaning up messes, and running here and there, and looking at this and that. We easily miss the beauty of the love of Jesus Christ. And one of the main reasons that the Lord calls us together is to remind us of His amazing love. We need to see that amazing love. We see that in the preaching of the gospel, and as we partake of the sacraments as well, we enjoy fellowship with our Father as He declares His love for us. And that's what He does in the means of grace. That's the importance of the preaching, that banner that's over us. There's no literal banner here. We don't expect to come here and find a banner across the pulpit saying, "I love you." We don't need that, because in the preaching of the gospel, that's exactly what we hear. That's exactly what we see in the sacraments as well. The declaration of Jesus Christ publicly that He loves His church. When we gather together as the people of God, we're not left in doubt. It's not just we see all of our sins. We need to see that. But we must never leave here in doubt about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. Jesus declares this before all the world. "This is my bride, and I love her. And I love her so much that I laid down my life for her." That's what Jesus does in the preaching of the gospel. He declares His unchanging and unconditional love for us. That's what Jesus does in the Lord's Supper as we come together this morning. Jesus is saying in the Lord's Supper, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. I love you so much that I gave my blessed body to be broken and my blood to be shed for you." This morning we hear that beautiful message of the amazing love of God. But it is an amazing declaration. It's an amazing declaration. And the question is this morning, what makes this so amazing? As I said earlier, that word really doesn't seem to do it justice. And we're going to see that here. The reason it doesn't do it justice is because this is a love that is completely undeserved. The Shulamite understood this, and we've seen that already in our series here in the Song of Solomon. When you go back to chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, she confesses her own unworthiness of the love of Jesus Christ, or of the love of her husband. And she knew that from the perspective of her own appearance. She didn't look like all of the other women and girls that would be found around the palace. She looked differently because of her dark skin, and she had dark skin because she was out working on a farm. Remember, she was a country girl. And she was made to work hard in the vineyard of her mother. And her brothers made her work hard on that vineyard. And her skin was dark from that, and she felt completely out of place there in the palace and felt unworthy of the place and the position that she would have as the queen and as the wife of Solomon. Yet, Solomon loved her, and Solomon draws her close to himself. And that gives us just a little glimpse of the amazing love of Jesus Christ for His bride, the church. In the Old Testament, there's an amazing example of passionate love for an undeserving bride. What is that outstanding example of a passionate love for an undeserving bride? And we might sit there racking our brains, thinking of a husband who loved a wife that was completely undeserving of that love. But the outstanding example is God Himself. It's God Himself. It's a love that He has for His church, for His people, for Israel. There are many examples of that, especially in the prophets. One of the outstanding ones is the prophet Hosea himself. And you've heard me speak of Hosea at other times and other places. But remember the history of the prophet Hosea. When he was called by God to marry a prostitute whose name was Gomer. She was a prostitute, a woman of fornication, who had been with multiple other men. And God commands Hosea to marry her. After they're married for a while and have children, then she returns to her sinful ways. And God commands Hosea to go, find her, take her back, and live with her and dwell with her as a man of love, although she was completely unfaithful to him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being called by God Himself to do that? But the point was, is that through Hosea, God was showing the amazing love that He had for the people of Israel. They were like that prostitute Gomer. They were like her in all of their idolatry and all of their sin and all of their unfaithfulness to God. But God was saying, yet, I pursue you and I bring you back to myself and I make you my bride and I love you with an unchanging love. And the result of that was a relationship of love and friendship between God and His people. But let's understand this morning that Gomer's story is not simply Israel's story. Gomer's story is our story. And that's what makes the love of God so amazing. It hits close to home this morning. It ought to. We're no different than Gomer, and we're no different than the people of Israel long ago. How often don't we turn our backs on God, choosing to pursue the idols of our hearts instead of the God who has loved us perfectly? God has given to us so many good gifts of talents and opportunities and relationships and possessions, and how often don't we squander them in our own selfish pursuits? We have served idol gods to please ourselves, using God's good gifts of sex and time and money and possessions and so many other things to serve selfish ends and motives instead of to serve Him. It may be that we've even made marriage and family and work and or many other things into idols in our own lives. What does God do with such a people? What does God say to such a people? He does the same thing that Hosea was called to do. He calls us back to Himself. He declares His love for us. He declares us to be beautiful before Him, even when we're so ugly in all of our sins. That's the amazing love of God. And that's why you see the word amazing really doesn't do it justice. But there's still more to it than that. The question is, how do we know then? How do we know this morning, as we're here for worship, that God loves us? Well, the proof of the amazing love of God is Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross. What happened on the cross is no ordinary love, but instead this is true love. I'm going to make a distinction here between ordinary love and true love. What's ordinary love? Well, ordinary love is a love that loves in return. But the idea is because others love us, we will love them. But if they don't love us, if they don't do kind things for them, for us, we're not going to do kind things for them. That's the love that comes naturally. It's not really love. But when we're open and honest with ourselves, is that not often how we love? That someone does something to us and they do it over and over again, finally I'm done. No more. I can't love that person. Hate him. Despise him. That's what comes naturally to us. That in the end is hatred. And we often can think of God in that way. We know better, but we can think of God in that way. We can be thankful it's not true that God loves us only because of what we do for Him, because then we wouldn't stand a chance of knowing the love of God. It's not about us. It's not about our works. It's not that we've done enough. It's not that we've repented enough. We must repent of our sins. But it's not about repenting enough of our sins. We don't earn anything with God. But the blessed truth of this amazing love is that God loves those who don't love Him. That's what God says in Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that doesn't mean that God allows us to remain in our hatred of Him and others. No, He teaches us what it is to love Him and to love others. But the idea here is that God loves those who are unworthy of that love. To such sinners, Jesus stretches out His wounded hands and says, "This is how much I love you. Look at the holes. Look at what I did. I paid for your sins." And that means that our God loves us with a love that forgives. And in that love, then He draws us powerfully and effectually out of our sin. We must not then view our relationship with God as a relationship in which we're trying to earn His love by reading the Bible and praying and going to church and by doing some other good things. Must never look at it that way. But instead, let us see this morning the amazing love of God. And may we never lose sight of that love. So easily in the midst of this life, we do lose sight of Jesus and His love. As I said earlier, we lose it because of the sight of our own sins, and they're ugly and they're awful. We can lose sight of it because we see all the burdens and the struggles of this life. We can lose sight of Jesus Christ and His love with all of the busyness of this life. And we find our identity in that busyness. We always have to be busy. We always have to be moving. We always have to be doing something. Is that really the case? Is that really the case? At the expense of thinking on, considering the love of Jesus Christ for His church and His people. But that's exactly why our Savior, Jesus Christ, our husband and our Lord, He calls us together for worship and sets us down under the banner of His love and says to us, "Don't forget my love. Don't forget my love." He doesn't bring us here simply to show us how bad we are and how sinful we are. We need to see that. We know that. And we ought to be praying for that. That's Psalm 139. But we need to see something else as well. And really, we only see it when we know and see our sins. What we need to see is the amazing love of God. And so Jesus calls to us together and He says, "You're beautiful. And I love you. You're beautiful because I've made you beautiful. And I love you because I've decided to love you. But it's true nonetheless. In my eyes, you're beautiful. And I love you." It's no surprise that we fail to love Jesus as we ought. It's no surprise that we fail to love each other like we should. But what is amazing is the undeserved, unchanging, unconditional love of God for us that never lets us go. That's what Solomon was speaking of to the Shulamite. And that's what God is speaking to us this morning. Now notice the response to this. Two things that we notice about the Shulamite's response. The first part of her response is this. She's excited. You see, in verse 4, she's not speaking anymore to Solomon. She's speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. She's relaying to them what had happened recently. What had happened recently is she was brought to the banqueting table of Solomon with this banner of love that was over her. And she could not control her excitement with her friends about what Solomon had done. She's recounting what Solomon had done. And she can hardly contain herself because she is so excited. Like a woman who's just been recently engaged. "Can't wait to tell others I'm engaged. This man loves me. Gave me a ring to show that as well." That's the idea that you have here. But the second thing we find here is you find a bride who submits herself to the authority of her future husband by resting under this banner. You see, banners declared that a family or army belonged to someone. And so that's the idea here too. This wife belongs to her husband. And she's saying, "I will willingly then place myself under his headship. I won't view this as a chore. I won't view this as something I'm forced to do. But I will do this willingly and cheerfully because I love this man who loves me." Now just very briefly, something about that love for marriage. Notice the order of it. Husbands, take notice of the order of it. Because it's the same order that God uses with us. It's first the husband and his love. It happens over and over again that husbands look at their wives and say, why is this woman not submitting to me? And then maybe there are some foolish husbands as well who say, bring the command time after time. You must submit, you must submit, why aren't you submitting to me? We see and understand there's part of this relationship that's back and forth, and we see that there's something first. What comes first is not the submission of the bride. What comes first is the love of the husband. That's first. The kindness of the husband, the kind words of the husband, the declaration of the husband to his bride, I love you, and the display of that love that honors her. Honors. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husband is called to honor his wife. When he honors, he's looking up to her. Not in a position of headship. This position of prominence in his life. He's calling to love her and serve her. And the wife who knows that love, willingly, easily, places herself under that husband. Now, she has a calling to submit no matter what. That's true. Husband has a calling to love no matter what his husband is like. That's true as well. I don't mean to take away from any of that. But see and understand how the relationship of marriage works. Husband loves. Wife finds it easy to submit to that kind of husband who's giving his life for his bride as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll learn something very important about marriage here. But again, we turn to the beautiful picture of Christ in the church. We see our response to the love of Jesus Christ. He declares to us His amazing love. What He's done on the cross of Calvary, forgiveness that we have in Him, what's our response? It should be a response of the Shulamite. Excited love. Excited love. That's where you might say crazy love. She's in love with Solomon. We as the bride of Christ are in love with our husband, Jesus Christ. There's joy and excitement that fills our souls. Why? Because we know His amazing love for us. And so we want to be close to Him. We want to enjoy His fellowship. We want to enjoy His closeness. And so there's an excitement that we have that we really can't keep quiet about. Like, a woman who's recently engaged, or a woman who's received a beautiful gift at her wedding anniversary. This is my husband. Look, my husband has done. I know he loves me. And so we speak of the same things. I know the love of Jesus Christ for me, and it's amazing. I don't deserve it, but He does. He loves me nonetheless. But the way we show that then is by submitting to Him. We live our lives under the banner of this love. We're His. We've been bought with the price of His blood. We are loved by Him. We are His in that way. Not as a cold possession. We are His in love. And so we submit to Him. We want to submit to Him. We obey Him. Because we love Him. And that's how we show our love for Him. And that leads us right into the sermon we're going to consider tonight. That disciples of Christ obey. They hear the Word of God and they do the Word of God. So I won't say anything more about that. That's for tonight. But this morning, what we've seen is the amazing love of God. Undeserved love, yet unchanging love. Love that saves us from our sins. May we love Him.